Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. I'm going to start in verse 23. And as you're turning there, let me inform you and remind you that in 2 weeks from today, we're going to kick off our second annual missions conference. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a special guest speaker that will be here with us. And we will start the process Sunday morning. We'll come back on Sunday evening. And in that time on Sunday evening, we'll spend some time together in worship and in preaching. And then we're going to go and you're going to get to meet real live missionaries. You're going to have a little book that you get to stamp, and you'll be able to pray for these missionaries as you go through the week and meet them. And we're going to do something different this year that we didn't do last year, and that is on Tuesday night, rather than coming here, you're going to go to one house in the area, and we'll let you know where that is, and you're going to have dinner, and you're going to spend a lot of time with a real-life missionary. It'll be amazing because some of you have never spent time with a real-life missionary before, and so we're excited about that. And so Sunday night, Monday night, and Wednesday night, we'll be here, and we'll meet in here, and then we'll disperse, and the goal is that you're going to get to each of the missionaries if you come every night. And then Tuesday night, you're going to spend extra time with a missionary and with other people from the church as we have a meal together and enjoy each other's company and learn more about those missionaries. So please plan to be with us. Even if you can't be here, be here. And it's going to be a great time. I'm really looking forward to it. We have our missions team that has been very excited and planning this out and talking through what we're going to do. And I'm really looking forward to the week. It's going to be good. So that'll start on the 21st. Please stand with me, if you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God as we look at Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Hear the Word of the Lord. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to hear, to understand, and to apply what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning we're going to look at the idea of possessions and God's kingdom. Possessions and God's kingdom. Did you know that Jesus spoke a lot about money, about wealth, about possessions? There are many today who, when they roll up into church, they don't want to hear anything about money. They don't want to hear anything about wealth because they feel as though the church is just out to get the money. And I can tell you that's the furthest thing from the truth. We are out to preach and teach the Word of God. And I figure if Jesus talked about it a lot, we probably should as well. And so we're going to talk about it biblically, and we're going to look at what he says in this passage because it actually blew the disciples away, the way that he talked about possessions. But the first thing that we need to see as we walk through this passage this morning is that wealth can hinder our relationship with Jesus. Now, that second word is a very important word. It does not say that wealth will hinder. It says it can hinder. And that's a very big distinction because as long as we have our priorities right, then we're going to be okay. If you look there in verses 23 through 25, he says this, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." He did not say how impossible it is. He said how hard it is. Verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus said again to them, "Children," I love that he kind of stops here for a second. He said something hard to them. Remember, we're in this series where we're talking about the servant's hard teachings. He says a hard teaching to them. They're blown away. They don't really know what to think. And he comes back and lovingly says, children, I need you to understand this. I need you to understand, draw in a little bit of this, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You say, what is Jesus trying to say here? Well, he's saying this. It is easy for us to trust in our stuff, but hard to trust in Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? It is easy for us to trust in the things that we have, the things that we possess, the things that we own and we use on a regular basis, but it's really hard to trust in Jesus. And I don't mean it's hard to trust in Jesus for eternal life. I think the majority of us in here, not all of us, but the majority of us in here this morning have already said, yes, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sins on the cross, he was buried and he rose again. I put my faith and trust completely in him, and I know when I die, I'm going to be in his presence in heaven for eternity. It's easy for us to do that. It is the day-to-day things that we have trouble walking with Jesus in and trusting him. Because we look around and we say, well, look at my education, or look at my experience, or look at my wealth, or look at what I have, or look at where I live, look at my social status. I can handle all of this. I got this. I'm okay with this. And so we say it's really easy to trust in those things, but hard to trust in Jesus. Why is that? Well, because wealth is tangible, but relationship with Jesus is spiritual. Right now, I can't reach out and touch Jesus. And I tell you something, he's right here. Because he is God, he is everywhere present. He's right here with us this morning. Just like he is on the other side of the world, just like he is in heaven, just like he is everywhere in space, he is everywhere present. The big word for that is omnipresent. But I can't reach out and touch him. But I can come over here and I can reach and I can touch my phone. I got my phone right here. In case you're wondering, it has a little countdown timer and tells me when to shut up. You guys are grateful for that, by the way. But I can touch that, right? I can walk outside and I can touch my truck. I can go and touch my house. I can touch my clothes. I can touch all these things. They're tangible. My relationship with Jesus, I can't touch him. And so sometimes we have difficulty because the things that we have presently, they can grab onto them. I don't have to worry about that. But Jesus, I'm not really sure because I've never seen him. By the way, you know that's the definition of faith, right? Did you know that wealth can open doors for us sometimes? If we have wealth, we can get places that maybe we couldn't get if we didn't have it. Wealth can make our lives more comfortable. By the way, I want you to know that the poorest among us today are richer than the majority of the world. The ones in this room this morning that you think, I have the worst income in here, great, you're still greater than the majority of the world. And I've been to some of those places, and some of you have been too, where there's no electricity, there's no running water, there's no toilets, there are dirt floors. I've been in places before where the place that they live in is a one room, about a 10 by 10 room that's made out of wood and tar paper, and that's what they live in protection from the elements from. I've been in places where you go and they've never even seen anything that's electronic at all because they don't have any power of any kind. The poorest among us are wealthier than those around the world, than many of them. But wealth can make our lives comfortable. This morning, you know what we did when we walked in here? We made sure that the temperature in this room was where we wanted it to be. And we can do that because we have the wealth to make the purchases to have HVAC equipment and set it at the right temperatures. When you leave here, you're going to go home or you're going to go out to a restaurant or whatever, and you're going to have food that was prepared in some way on a stove or on a grill or in an oven or a crock pot or something like that, and you're comfortable with that and you're enjoying that. And so wealth is tangible. Relation with Jesus is spiritual. But think about this. In the Jewish culture of the day, wealth was seen as God's favor. Wealth and a supposed right standing with God went hand in hand. So they looked at those who were wealthy, those who had financial means, who had great status in the community, and the immediate thought was, God is blessing them. They are doing something right. And so if I was living in poverty, it was because God was not blessing me. Now, this was a false teaching. And today we have the same teaching. We have these so-called prosperity gospel preachers that they basically say, hey, listen, if you just send enough of your money to my ministry, God is going to give it back to you 10 or 20 or 100 times. That's lies. I remember one time I was watching a program, and I was watching it literally just so I could laugh at it. And the preacher comes up to the camera, and he puts his hand out like this, and he said, if you're struggling today, I want you to reach up and just put your hand on mine on the TV, and through the power of television, through the miracle that we have of television, God is going to heal you if you would just reach out in faith and touch my hand. I was like, no, what happens is on those old TVs, you get that static shock. You know what I'm talking about? That's all that is. A preacher just recently, preacher in air quotes, right? Preacher just recently was raising money to buy his fourth personal jet. I don't know what was wrong with the first three, but I figure number four is probably a little extravagant. And I forget what he needed, like $11 million or something like that he was getting from people like you and me. We're like, oh, I'm going to send my money in so that he can do the work of the Lord. No, get on a commercial airliner, fly in the back of go Southwest or something, you know, and fly in the back of the plane. You'll get there just the same. It's not a big deal. But we see this time and time again that wealth and God's favor supposedly go hand in hand. Here's the problem with that. Go to Africa. Go to China. Go to places in jungles in South America and tell me that message conveys there as well. When you have people who love Jesus passionately but have no material possessions. You see, if the message that we preach only works in North America, it's not a true message. And so when the people of the day were saying that, when people today say the same thing, what we have to understand is that they are teaching a false gospel, because Jesus calls us to himself, not to wealth and comfort. He calls us to himself to follow him at any cost, at any price, for any length of time. Jesus calls to all people everywhere to enter the kingdom of heaven. He does not call us to great riches. He does not call us to a life of comfort and a life of ease. And the astonishing proclamation that he gave here to the disciples was that wealth actually hinders our ability to respond to that call. And it just blew the disciples' minds, because everything that they had heard and everything that they had been taught was, hey, if this person's rich, he's living for God. If he has financial means, he has social status, God obviously loves him a lot more than he loves me, and that's what I'm trying to attain to. And Jesus was saying, no, that's not how it is at all. He's not called us to a life of comfort. God has not called us to a life of comfort. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes and says, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings. If we just stop right there, Paul is going completely against this idea of prosperity, that if you love God, everything in your life is going to be great. He said, hey, listen, you've joined in on this. Not only have you followed me in faith, but you followed me in persecutions and suffering. And jump down to verse 12, he says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those two words, will be, those are not like kind of maybe if you feel like it words. Those are distinct words that say, listen, if you're living after Jesus, if you're seeking him, then what you're going to face is you're going to face hard times. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have the police come in this morning and arrest us for gathering. But it does mean that we're going to face hard times and persecutions and sufferings in some manner. Now, the great thing is where we live in the United States of America, in the great state of Alabama, we have a lot of freedom. We don't have to worry about that. But we can be persecuted. We can suffer in other areas. And what we can see is that God's not called us to a life of comfort. And we can also see that it's the love of wealth that causes us to waver in our faith. It's not wealth itself, but the love of wealth. Look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we could stop and just look at verse 6 there for a long time. Because talking about godliness, in other words, living like and acting like God in all of our lives, and then it says with, what's that next word? Contentment. You know what it means to be content? It means that no matter what's going on in your life, good or bad, no matter whether you have a lot of money or a little money, no matter if you've lost your house or you have a house, if you have a big house, a small house, if you have a car, you have six cars, you have no cars, you travel around on a mule, no matter what it is, that in that moment, you're good. That you're at peace with God. That you're at peace with life. And none of those things matter. And it says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. We just went through the book of Job in our quiet time through Word of Life. And one of the things that Job says after he loses everything, he says, I came into this world with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was contentment right there. If we have food and clothing, we can be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't say those who are rich, those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And this is why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who trusts in their riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what a needle is? Those little sewing things. There have been a couple times where I've needed to sew something. I'm not good at it. Don't ask me to sew anything because it takes me like 45 minutes just to put that little piece of thread into that eye of the needle, right? And so you think about that and think of how small that opening is right there. And here's what Jesus did. He took the largest land animal that was in Israel at the time, the camel, and he was being absolutely ridiculous and saying, hey, listen, it's easier for that camel to squeeze down and go through that than for someone who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're trusting in the wrong thing. They don't have faith. They're believing, well, I got this. I got this bank account, I've got this money, I've got this amount of land, I have this many sheep and donkeys, and people respect me, and so I don't need to put my faith in everything. Having money and having nice things is not the problem. The problem arises when we trust those things more than we trust Jesus. Wealth can hinder our relationship with Jesus. And by the way, I would say this to be true of us as believers too, that we've come to Jesus in faith. But then the amount of stuff that we have can get in the way of a deep and abiding relationship. Because I can trust in my stuff. I can trust in my ability. I can trust in my education. I can trust in my social status. I can trust in my retirement. I can trust in all those things that I don't really have to trust in Jesus. Remember Jesus in that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? One of the things that he prayed that we're supposed to pray is, give us this day our daily bread, right? Food. How many of us don't have to pray that because we go home right now and it's a hard decision what to eat because there's so many different things. And if we're out, just run down to the Walmart. If we don't want to do that, go over to the Waffle House. It's easy. We're not trusting in Jesus. We're being hindered by our wealth. So number one, wealth can be a hindrance in our relationship with Jesus. Number two, and I love what happens in the middle of this. In the middle of this talk about money, we come back to salvation, and we see this. Number two, salvation is an act of God. Remember, what did they believe? If I have money, I have right standing with God. If I have wealth, then I'm doing okay, and I'm in good standing, I'm in good fellowship, I'm in good relationship with God. He's blessing me financially because of my spiritual relationship. That was what they believed, right? So here's what it says, that Jesus says this, and it says there in verse 26, they were even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with man is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. So they draw this right conclusion. If they think in their minds what they've been taught all the time, that my financial status equates my relationship with God, and so if I have a lot of money, I'm good with God. If I have no money, I'm not good with God, and I need to work to gain that financial status, because as I gain that financial status, I have right standing with God. And so when Jesus comes in and blows that whole thing up, they're blown away, and they're like, well, then there's no hope. I can't get to heaven. Because if the rich can't get to heaven, what choice do I have? And Jesus had already been teaching them how those who are spiritual on the outside but not on the inside, how they couldn't get to heaven because their faith was fake. So they're looking at each other, we're like, well, we're done. We might as well just pack it up and go home because we have no hope. It's a right logical conclusion to this. And here's what Jesus was trying to tell them. We cannot buy our way into heaven. We can't. You know what I love about faith? It's completely dependent on God. But I want you to look at this story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. And this, we believe, is not a parable. It's an actual story. Jesus was recounting something that actually took place. We believe that because he used a name. In his parables, he never used names. And here he uses the name. And this is the story. There was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Beside all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, we could spend a lot of time right here. There are so many deep theological applications. In fact, Josh and I spent a couple days this week, we were talking about this in a different context, this story, and some things we were trying to work through. But here's what we need to understand is that our wealth here has no effect on our eternity there. Our wealth here has no effect on our eternity there. We have this rich man, and he had everything you could want. And he had a man that was right by his gate and was poor and just laying there, and he never did anything for him. But Lazarus believed in God. The rich man believed in his wealth. And so when he died, he ended up in Hades, the place of torment, and Lazarus in what was called Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom or paradise. And they could communicate at this point, and he realizes everything that he had lived for was completely wrong, that he couldn't buy his way into heaven. He couldn't buy his way into heaven at all. And so the disciples, they were astonished in this teaching, because if the rich couldn't buy their way into heaven, and the outwardly righteous religious leaders of the day couldn't live their way into heaven, then who could? How could that happen? And here's what we need to understand, is that God is the author, the finisher, the fulfiller, and the sustainer of salvation. Look what he said. He said, with man, it's impossible. You can't have salvation. You can't have eternal life. You can't have heaven. But with God, all things are possible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. You can see what we see here is that our salvation comes through faith, and our faith comes from God. God is the one who even gives us the faith that we can have to believe in the free gift of salvation that he has given to us. So God is the author of salvation. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the beginning of it says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. You could also say, instead of source and perfecter, the founder and completer, or the pioneer and the completer of our faith. In other words, everything when it comes to salvation rises and falls with God. It is nothing about us. So if we walk in here this morning feeling pretty good about ourselves because of who we are, knock it off. We have no good. The good that we have isn't our own. It comes from God. The faith that we have, it's not our own. It comes from God. Salvation is from God. Look at what Spurgeon said. He said, if any man be saved, he is saved by divine grace and by divine grace alone. The reason of his salvation is not to be found in him, but in God. We are not saved as a result of anything that we do or that we will, but we will and do as a result of God's good pleasure and the work of His grace in our hearts. No sinner can prevent God. That is, he cannot go before Him. He cannot anticipate Him. God is always first in the matter of salvation. He is before our convictions, before our desires, before our fears, and before our hopes. All that is good or ever will be good in us is preceded by the grace of God and is the effect of a divine cause within. Steve Gaines goes on, he says this, God brings salvation. Salvation is a gift given by God. Salvation is a gift that must be received by man. Giving is God's part. Receiving is man's part. God draws, woos, and persuades. Man volitionally and willfully responds. And so here's what both of them are saying. If we can sum up all of those words, we can do it this way. Salvation apart from God is impossible. But salvation with God is possible. You see, it's not about our wealth or our social status or how many times we come to church. It's about that God has authored salvation, and His desire is for all people everywhere to repent. And so He has put in motion the events of salvation. He has put into our hearts the desire to know Him. We have a longing for Him. But we have to respond. We have to accept the free gift that He has given to us. It is possible because of God. Number three, quickly. Complete surrender to Jesus includes our wealth and comfort. Complete surrender to Jesus includes our wealth and comfort. I can remember years ago at our church growing up that we had we did a choir musical that was called God, Please Don't Send Me to Africa. Listen, we chuckle, but isn't that really the thought of our hearts a lot of time? God, I'll do whatever you want, just don't send me there. For some people that used to live in Florida, maybe it was, God, do whatever you want, just don't send me to Alabama. You see, when we surrender to God, we don't get to put a little asterisk by that surrender. When we surrender to God, we don't say, God, I'm going to do, but first let me handle this. Or God, I'm going to go, but not over there. Or God, I'm going to give, but not that much. Or God, I'm going to serve, but not in that capacity. You see, complete surrender is exactly that, complete. Look at what Peter says in verse 20. He begins to tell him, look, we've left everything and followed you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Look at what Peter does. Peter exhibits his self-righteousness. He says, look at us. He says, we've left everything. Look at how good we are. And Jesus just cuts him right off. He's like, nah, man, you're missing it. It's not about your self-righteousness. It's not about denial for the sake of appearance, but denial for the sake of Jesus and the gospel that matters. You see, if we deny ourselves, if we give up stuff, if we walk away stuff so that people can look at us and say, oh, look at how great they are. Look at how holy they are. That's the wrong reasons. But if we simply surrender, because that's what Jesus has called us to do, that maybe we end up leaving everything that we have to go somewhere else for the sake of the gospel. Maybe we walk knowing that if we speak up about Jesus and the gospel at work, we could lose our job, but it's the right thing to do, and then we're going to do it anyway. Maybe it's about saying, hey, listen, I'm not serving anywhere. I've got to serve. Or maybe I'm not serving in the right way, or I'm only serving to pat myself on the back. We're doing it for the wrong reason. And Jesus is saying it's not about for the sake of appearance, but for the sake of the gospel. And he goes on to promise spiritual blessings to those who make material sacrifices for the gospel. You see, we don't give up material so that we can get back material. This is not like a 401k where we're putting money into it so that down the road we can get something back. This is saying God has called me to live this way, to be completely and fully surrendered, to maybe walk away from my career and maybe walk away from my comfort and maybe walk away to go to somewhere else for the sake of the gospel, and I'm going to do it simply because Jesus asked me to, not because I'm going to get something back. The truth of the matter is we do get something back. It's not tangible here. It's tangible in eternity. So I was thinking about this. Who are the people that Jesus promises these spiritual blessings to? Well, I would say, how about missionaries in third world countries? Shannon and I know some people that we went to college with that are missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and they live in the tribes, and they don't have electricity, and they don't have running water and internet and all those sort of things, and they go there for one reason, that was that they're unreached and they needed to hear about Jesus. So I would say, man, that's definitely those people. How about pastors and church planners and home missionaries that are walking away from what could have been a more lucrative career to serve God? But I thought, you know what, it's even more than that. It's any one of us who surrender completely to the call of Jesus, including our possessions, for the sake of the gospel. And so maybe it's those of us who say, I'm never going to be a Connect Group teacher. That's not what God's called me to do. But that check that I write every week, I can make that a little bit bigger for the sake of the gospel. Or maybe it's the one who says, you know what, I heard that in our children's ministry we needed something, and I'm just going to go out and get it and provide it, and I'm not going to worry about a tax receipt or anything like that because I just want to do it because God's asked me to do it. Or maybe, and it is my hope, that God is even now calling some of us to leave here to go there, wherever there may be, whether it's across the street or across the world, for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it's a short-term trip, maybe it's a long-term, maybe it's for life. My prayer is that we would be more concerned about our sending capacity than we are about our seating capacity. That we see more people go than people that sit. You know what else I'm praying for? That God would send our best away from here. Not because we don't want you, but because God has something really big for you in another context, maybe even in another culture. Complete surrender. You say, yeah, but I'm retired. Great. You're not tied down to a job. Pack it up and go. You say, yeah, but I've got kids. Great. They'll become missionary kids. It'll be awesome. Yeah, but I can't because of... If we're throwing those things up there, we're not completely surrendered. You see, complete surrender is, God, I will go unless you stop me. I will go unless you stop me. I can remember in our second year of college at Word of Life, Shannon and I, we were at the missions conference there at Word of Life, and the call was, God is looking for people all around the world. Would you be willing to go? And we'd been talking about that, we'd been praying about that, we'd been dating for about a year, a little over a year at that point. And so we said, yeah, we'll go. We'll go. We'll go to some other country. Alabama, is that some other country, I guess. It was surprising to us when God didn't send us to another country. But the desire that we had was, we'll go. God, you're saying you need laborers of the field. We'll go. Unless you shut the door, we'll go. And God shut the door and go into another country at this point. But he had something else for us. But the attitude that we need to have of complete surrender is, God, we'll go. Here's what it looks like to surrender completely, including our possessions for the sake of the gospel. Investing in kingdom work. Giving for the sake of the gospel. Going to share the name of Jesus and praying for the work of the church. Kent Hughes says this, what are we to do? First, we must divest ourselves of dependence on wealth. We must make this a matter of prayer, not just once or once in a while, but regular, frequent prayer. Second, we must invest our wealth. That is, as our income rises, we must give to God's work in such a way that it affects our lifestyle, so that there are some things we do not buy and some places we do not go because we have given so much to God as he has directed us. Divest and then invest. Well, what are our takeaways? Three things and we'll be finished. Number one, my wealth and comfort can hinder my relationship with God. Do I possess my possessions or do they possess me? Nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong with having nice things. Nothing wrong with having nice things that we can use and we can enjoy. But are they possessing me? Or am I possessing them and using them? Number two, salvation is an act of God. I cannot buy it. I cannot earn it. So answer this question for yourself. In what am I trusting for eternal life? Number three, my complete surrender to Jesus includes my wealth and my comfort. Am I willing to give and to go exactly as God is telling me to? I don't think it's a coincidence that 2 weeks before our missions conference, this is the challenge that we have in front of us. It's definitely not a coincidence that our verse of the month is Acts 1:8, which basically tells us the pattern for how we go and how we share. It's in our Jerusalem that's right here, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what you see there is see the area just keeps growing bigger and bigger, the area that we're supposed to go and cover. As we walk into this season of focusing on missions and focusing on what's happening outside of Spring Valley Baptist Church, whether it's here in our association or around the world, it's our prayer that God will call us to be more involved and more invested in the work of the mission of the gospel around the world by giving, by going, by praying, and by sending. So what about you? Would you be able to say, if we walked up to you this morning, we had a microphone that was a complete lie detector that if we put it in front of your face and you said something wrong, it just like sirens and lights went off, and we walked up to you and said, are you completely surrendered to Jesus in all areas of your life? And you said yes, what would happen to that microphone? Are you completely surrendered? Listen, completely, fully, every area of life. God, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for how it challenges us and encourages us and convicts us and causes us to move. So Lord, this morning, as we talked about possessions and your kingdom, there are some of us, Father, that I confess we are trusting in our stuff. We're not fully trusting in you. There are some of us this morning, Lord, that everything about our salvation, everything about your word, we're just looking as something we add to what we already have. And Lord, there are some of us this morning that maybe for a long time you have been calling us to go in some way. You've been putting on our heart, on our hearts, what you want, but we have not been willing to be fully surrendered. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would surrender fully, completely, that we would stand before you with open hands, that we would let go of our comfort, of our wealth, of our house, of our family, of where we are currently, and say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give to whatever you want me to give to. Lord, it's yours. I'm fully, completely surrendered before you. Father, I pray in these moments that you would work in our hearts to call us to obedience. Let us move from our current situation, our seats, move towards you. Father, this morning I pray if there's anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that, Lord, today would be their day of salvation, that they would understand fully and completely that you love them with this great, big, unimaginable, unending love, that you died to pay the penalty for their sins, that you died to become their sin so that they could become your righteousness, that you were buried and you rose again, proving that you are God. And if we would just simply believe, that we would trust, that we would have faith, that you would save us. God, this morning, would you call sinners to yourself? Lord, for those of us who are clinging to our stuff, would you loosen our grip? For those of us who are not willing to surrender completely because you might send us to Africa, would you change our hearts so that we'd be willing to go no matter where you call us to? Lord, may we walk in obedience, fully, completely surrendered. So, church, this morning, without anyone looking around, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. But I just want you, in your heart of hearts, to be honest with God and answer this question. Am I completely surrendered to Jesus? Listen, only you can answer that question. I can't answer it. Pastor Josh can't answer it. Your deacon can't answer it. Am I completely surrendered to Jesus? If the answer to that question is no, or I don't know, or you have some other thought that comes into play of why your situation is different than what I'm talking about, the answer is no, you're not completely surrendered to Jesus. I'm going to challenge you this morning, surrender. You make a very bad God of your life. And you make a mess of your life. I make a mess of my life when I try to run it. And so in just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to challenge you. If you're sitting here this morning saying, I'm not completely surrendered, know this. God wants you to be completely surrendered. If you're not, I'm going to challenge you to come and kneel at these stairs and pray. Say, God, I want to be completely surrendered. Listen, we're not going to take a roll call. We're not going to come after you and say, now that you've completely surrendered, we want you to serve in these areas. This is for your obedience alone. Maybe this morning you're not completely surrendered because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Would you give your life to him? Believe in what he has done on the cross. Believe that he is God, that he rose from the grave. And say yes to him this morning. Father, I pray now that you would help us to walk in obedience, to be completely and fully surrendered to you. Not only in this moment, but for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.